All right, Genesis 35. Look, if you would, down to verse 27. Genesis 25 and verse 27. We're going to finish off Isaac tonight. This will be the end. Matter of fact, that's the title of the message, The End. We're going to finish up the life of Isaac this evening. Genesis 36, look at verse 27. And Jacob came unto Isaac, his father Abraham, and Isaac sojourned and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer on this last lesson on the life of Isaac, and we'll wrap up a few thoughts tonight. Brother Clare, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Father God, thank you tonight as we're gathered here. Father, thank you for this last message on the series. Father, that we have on it, and take the wisdom you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Well, I'm going to violate one of the major rules of preaching, or at least one of them that I push all the time, and that is this, that every good message should be about one thing. Should only be about one thing, only about one thing. So this is not going to be a good message because it's going to be not about one thing. All right? At least, you know, a lot of times you hear a message that isn't good. At least I'm being honest up front. Just telling you up front, it's not going to be a good message. Don't want to raise expectations. No, in all seriousness, there's just a few thoughts that I want to tie up about Isaac. None of them are really big enough to make a message out of, but I think there's some important thoughts we can learn from these last few verses. And so I just kind of want to maybe string these thoughts together and just see a few things as we finish up, you know, his life this evening, kind of put a bow on it and tie it all up. But there is a central theme, you know, and I think I could probably, the consequences of sin and the consequences of actions on relationships. Because sin affects relationships. And if there is something that we see here as a central theme, it's probably that, because we are going to see a little bit of that. It won't be the total thought tonight, but we are certainly going to see some of it. So with that in mind, the first thing I want us to think about as we look in these last three verses or so, I want to draw our attention back one last time to the cost of sin. The cost of sin. I want you to remember how we got here, because of the deception of Isaac. If you know, of course, all of us here tonight are familiar with this story, so we're not going to turn to all of these verses, but in Genesis chapter 27, because of the deception of Isaac by Jacob and by his mother Rebekah, Jacob was forced to flee for his life. He was forced to run. Rebekah, it was her plan. She came up with this plan to deceive Isaac, and of course they pull that off, but they're caught, obviously, and as a result of that, he's forced to flee. And it was his mother's idea. It was his mother's plan, but he didn't have to go along with it. He was a willing participant. Jacob, at this point, is a grown man. He could certainly have said no. And we know that he knew what was right because it would be cursed, not a blessing. This is a grown man who went along with his mother's plan. He could have said no. He was aware they were doing wrong, but he goes ahead with it and does it anyway. Now, it doesn't really matter, I don't guess, in the big scheme of things, whose idea it was. The result really didn't change any, depending on whose idea it is. Esau, of course, is robbed of his birthright. And as a result of that, he promises to kill his brother Isaac, or kill his brother Jacob. He promises to do that as soon as Isaac is dead. And he says in chapter 27, once Isaac was dead, he was going to kill his brother. And so because of that, Jacob had to run for it. He has to go on the run. When we get to Genesis 35, at the direction of God, Jacob has returned. He's home. Now, he's been home for a little bit, but he's now back home after that time in which he was gone and the time in which he is away. He's been gone a long time, been gone quite a while, as a matter of fact, but that hadn't been the plan. It wasn't the plan for Jacob to be gone this long, and it wasn't what his mother, Rebecca, had in mind either. You know, when Rebecca found out that Esau's plan was to kill Jacob, her plan then was to send Jacob away. But her plan was just time, and then when it was, well, look at this, her plan was, but in understanding her thinking, Esau, and I can't prove this from the scripture, but just from reading his life, Esau strikes me as kind of a hothead, doesn't he, you? I mean, the kind of guy that pretty passionate, blow up and probably calm down after a few days. And so I think she was probably counting on that. Again, I'm just surmising that that's the case. But I do know this much, her plan was to send him away for a short time, and then she would call for him when it was safe to come home. And in verse 41 of chapter 27, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. These words of Esau, her elder son, was told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee in Haran. And tarry, brother's fury, turn away. Now remember what I said about Esau, and the reason I think that is because the way this verse is worded, I think Esau was given to fury, passionate guy, he'd explode, probably didn't calm down. You've known people like that who get all worked up and explode, and then after a little bit they calm down. And that seems to be her take here, that this thing with Esau would blow over pretty quick once his fury had passed. Then it says in verse 45, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then will I send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? I want you to just note that last sentence or last statement, that I should be deprived also of both of you in one day. So she sends him away, planning to be gone for a few days so that she wouldn't lose her son, Jacob, who, as we know, she loved more than she did as Esau. So the plan was to be gone for a few days. And in the end, it turned out to be right at 30 years that he was gone. So those few days turned into somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 years. I didn't figure out the exact number, but it's somewhere around 30 years that he ends up being gone. Rebekah never got to call her beloved son back home after Esau's anger was bitter, because apparently his anger was hotter than she had estimated. And by the time Jacob finally makes it home, Rebekah has died. And so she never gets to see him again, as far as we know. There's no reference in the scripture where Jacob ever came back home at any point. The days, and her plan was to call his already gets back. And probably while he was in the area of Padan-Aram, she had died. And I have no idea why the Bible doesn't record her death, but it doesn't, doesn't record it. So we don't know exactly when she died, but she was dead by the time he got back. When you think about the fact that she sent him away, lest she be deprived of him, isn't it something that in all this scheming, she lost everything she had plotted to save?
Right.
Because in the end, she did lose him. She never got to see him again, as far as we know, after he had left. Now, clearly, I think this would be an understatement. Clearly, her actions, or their actions, both of them, I guess, but her actions and Jacob's actions had far bigger consequences than she ever foresaw. And so when she was planning and scheming all this stuff in Genesis 27, I don't think she ever foresaw, do you? I mean, she even thought that once it blew up, a few days and this will work itself out. And it ends up being 30 years. So clearly, this had greater consequences than what she thought. Now, we've all heard, into a crowd like this on a Wednesday night, it would be redundant preaching to talk about the fact that sin has consequences. We all know that. We've heard it 1,000 times. You all are far enough along the Lord tonight to know that sin, redundant to it again tonight, so I'm not going to do it. But we've all heard countless messages on not only does sin have consequences, but we also know the truth that you can control choices, you can control actions, but you have zero control over consequences. When that's old preaching, come on, it's still good preaching. And it's something we should always remember, though we often tend to forget it. We all know it, that sin always has consequences. There's always, the bill for sin always comes due. There's always fruit from sin. And I can control to sin, my choice to sin, but I can't control those consequences. And the thing that we focus on most of the time, or I think most people focus on when we talk about the consequences of sin and the fruit of sin and what's going to come due, the thing that I think that we focus on most of the time is physical things. We focus on the consequences of chastening and the things that might come into our life, how God may move into our finances and into our job and into our health and all the things that God can do. There's no end of the things that God can move into with his chastening hand. Right. And I think that most of the time, again, maybe I'm wrong, but just from dealing with people, I think that most of the time we think about the physical consequences, what God might do, what God might move into and what might happen in this area of my life or in that area of life. And we kind of focus on that, consequences of sin. You know, and it's that part that I'm not saying we never think about, but it's that part we probably think about less, is that when you and I sin, when you and I make a choice that's sinful, or when you and I disobey God or make some choice or get out of God's will in some way, there's also consequences to relationships in our life, not just physical sin or physical consequences, I should say, but it also impacts relationships. And it certainly did when it come to Jacob who are we talking about? Jacob and Rebekah. I'm trying to keep all these people straight again, too many people in this story. And we see it in Jacob and Rebekah's case where the effect of sin, certainly there was physical effects of that, and we'll see that in Jacob's life, but there are also relationship issues, not even counting Rebekah and Esau's relationship and how this affected their relationship. I would think, I don't know how this could not have affected Rebekah and Jacob's relationship, Jacob and affected their relationship as well. And so sin affects relationships. Now, when you think about Jacob, by the time we get to our text where we are tonight, he's gotten his heart right with God. Jacob's had some revival. He's gotten his heart right with God. In Genesis chapter 35, you see part of that, the beginning of chapter 35, where it says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And then Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the days of my distress and was with me in the way which I went." And so he has some revival, don't you think, at this point in time? So not only has he come home, but he's also gotten his heart right with the Lord to some degree. Not only that, but in chapter 33 is where he gets his heart right to some degree with his brother, because in chapter 33 is that great story where Jacob returns, and him and Esau meet for the first time after 30 years. It's where Jacob does that thing where he puts all of his people in bands, and I don't know what I've always wondered about that, where he puts, you know, Rachel in the back and Leah in the middle and servants out front. And I don't know how Leah could not think, boy, I know where I stand. Not that she didn't already, but he goes through all of that, and him and Esau have, you know, some measure of a restored relationship there. So he's gotten that right, got his heart right with God, he's gotten that right. And though he's now come home, as I said, as far as we can tell from the scriptures, because it doesn't mention it if it happened, he's had no contact with his mother since the time he left. And now he comes home, having gotten his heart right with God, he's gotten some of this stuff in his life straightened out, the consequences of all this sins kind of faded away. Now he comes home, but it's too late. His mother's dead. She's gone. And it's too late for that relationship to be restored. She died while he was away due to their sin. And while Isaac was alive, Jacob and Esau's relationship. And so, because of his sin, because of having to flee due to this sin. And even though he does come home and get his heart right, he is going to get some time with Dad. I'm not really sure how much Dad cared about that when you look at their relationship, but he was going to have some time with his dad. But even then, he's lost 30 years out of that. That's a big hole, 30 years. Big hole when it comes to a relationship. And so it's had consequences. Right. Come on, you with me tonight? Amen. This action they've taken has had consequences. And I just want to say this, that's something to keep in mind. Mm-hmm. Right. You know, that many times when, I would hope most of us here tonight wouldn't plot to sin. But sometimes when we think about things, when we think about the cost of things, we many times factor in physical consequences and how God might do and what God might do and what happens if I get off, this might happen. But one of the things that we so rarely, I think, calculate in all of this is the consequences. Listen, if you're young, the decision to go your own way, you know, you can make the decision to choose your own path. You can decide for yourself, my daddy's God is not going to be my God. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to do my thing. You can make that choice and you can make that decision. You can play the prodigal if you want, but it's going to impact the relationships in your life. It's going to impact the relationship with your family. It's going to impact the relationship with your parents. It's going to impact the relationship with your grandparents if they're alive and serving the Lord. It's going to impact relationships in your life. Listen, as a young person growing up in a family who loves the Lord and serves Him, you can't turn your back on everything your parents believe and everything you've been taught and that not have consequences when it comes to the relationships in your life. Sure, it's going to impact that relationship. And let me say this while I'm on this, and that is this. Don't ever do this, because if there's one thing that aggravates me about people, it's one of the reasons why I got off Facebook, because I got sick of seeing this on Facebook. Now, just don't ever grow up as a young person, knowing what your parents believe, hearing everything your parents believe, turn your back and walk away from that, and then accuse them of not loving you because they won't embrace your sin. Right. Well, if you loved me, you would accept me. If you loved me, you would accept what I believe. No, don't ever put your parents in the place of having to choose between obeying and honoring God and proving their love to you by accepting their sin. Can I say this? That's wicked. Amen. It's absolutely wicked. And when you start acting like that and talking like that, it's an evidence of the depth of your wickedness. Right. And one of the reasons why I got, and it's not the only reason, but one of the reasons why I got on Facebook is I got tired of seeing this being played out on and carrying on, and if they did, they would accept them. No, you're putting them in the spot of having to choose between you and God. Right. And that's a dangerous place to put yourself. Right. And choosing that. So don't ever do that. It affects relationships. Listen, you can grow up and every kid stands in a crossroad. You can make that decision to go your own way, but it is going to impact your relationships. And I'm just saying tonight, that's something you should factor in when you think about this. Your first concern should be to be right with God. But then we also ought to think about the fact it is going. If you think you can go out and run wild and turn your back on everything your parents believe and come home for Christmas and everything's going to be like it always was, well, you're going to be in for a rude awakening, because it is not going to be the same. Matter of fact, if your parents love you, it won't be the same. Because if your parents love you, they will take a stand and not act like everything you're doing is just fine. Come on, say amen to that. They will say, listen, we want to have a relationship with you, and we want to love you, and we want you to be a part of our family, but we cannot do it based on the terms that you're laying down. Right. Accept your sin or else. Because they've got to honor God first. And so it affects relationships. And it certainly affected Jacob's relationship with both Isaac and Rebekah as well. It had an impact. You can come home, you can get in that relationship. I mean, it's gone. There's no getting it back. There's no getting back the opportunity to see his mother again. There's no opportunity to get those 30 years back with his father. And it's no secret tonight that Jacob and Isaac's father-son relationship wasn't the warmest thing when they left. But maybe had he been there for that 30 years, maybe it would have been better. Maybe things would have been different. And there's no way to get that back. So when you and I think about going out and, you know, and not serving God anymore, you better think about the fact that that is something you can never get back. That time and damage done to relationships is not something that's just recoverable. And even as older people, whatever that is, even as older people, you know, the same thing's true of us when it comes to time as well. You know, you can get your nose bent out of whack and leave church, or you can quit serving God for some reason, or get bent out of shape about something, or get backslidden or away from God and go out and do your own thing and quit church and stop serving the Lord, and then eventually get your heart right. I'm glad we can get our heart right. That eventually get your heart right, but you know what? But you've still lost that time. It's still damaged relationships. You know, that whether it be time with family that loves the Lord, or time with your church family that loves the Lord, or friends who love the Lord, or maybe you can't redeem relationships. You know, if we get out of God's will and God chastens us, financial stuff is the least of the things that he can move into. It's relationships that are the most damaging. You can recover from financial stuff. You can't just buy back time. And it's so important that we remember that sin and decisions affect relationships. And nothing else, we certainly learn here that the consequences of sin on relationships. You know, and sometimes, like in the case of Rebekah and Jacob, you can find yourself out of time. Isn't that sad? To find yourself out of time. Can you imagine being away from the Lord, turns your back on everything you've ever been taught or believed, and go out and living in sin and doing your own thing, and while that happens, you know, your mother or your father goes home to be with the Lord. Or a grandparent goes home to be with the Lord. Or a child goes home to be with the Lord, depending on how old you are. And now all of a sudden, there's no time to redeem the time. It's gone, mom dies, and this son again, because of this plan that she concocted and came up with. Isn't that horrible? We ought to consider the consequences of sin, of relationships when it comes to sin. Now praise the Lord for his restored relationship with his brother Esau. But again, he lost all that time. Praise the Lord for the restoration of his relationship with his dad once he got right. But again, all that has been lost. It can't be recovered. The time can't. You know, and I wonder, and I don't know. There's no way I know. The Bible doesn't say. I'm sure not going to try to get into his head. Don't know if I'd want to be in his head. But I wonder what he felt about the fact that he had no more time with this mother that he loved. I wonder what it was like to come home. I don't know. Maybe he'd already heard. We don't know. The Bible's utterly silent on her death. I wonder what it would have been like to come home and find out after all those years that she was gone. Or to be out away from the Lord and find out she was gone. That'd be devastating. Don't you think? Relationships are important. Yeah. And sin certainly impacts them and affects them. And that's something we should count the cost of before we start making decisions. Before we start thinking, well, I can repent and get things right. We ought to start thinking about the fact that those relationships are important. And I don't know about you, but I find the older you get, the more important those relationships become. Yes. And the more meaningful they are. Amen?
Amen?
So we see the cost of their sin in the area of relationships. Then we also see the cost of revival. Jacob gets right and he gets home. This is another thing we don't count the case here. You know, when he had anything but a fun time. He had a rough time. Now, there were some high points while he was gone, but he had a rough time. It's while he was gone that he is lied to and betrayed and tricked into marrying a woman he didn't love. That's kind of significant. All right, so he's tricked into doing that in Genesis chapter 29. He ends up working with Laban, working for Laban for about 20-some years. That's like a prison sentence right there. He ends up having to work for him, and he's accused of all kinds of things. His wages are famously changed multiple times, and as a matter of fact, in the end, he comes near losing his life in connection with Laban in the end of things. And while he was gone, while all of this was going on, his wife and her sister, boy, weren't they a blessing at home about this time and all the grief that they were creating. That'd be a great thing to come out of the field at the long day and find those two fighting and all that was going on there. His son Simon and Levi wipe out a town and nearly get all of them killed, if you're familiar with the story. His beloved Rachel finally dies in Genesis 35, the early part of Genesis 35, before he gets home. Serp him in his thing, man. There's nothing like, isn't it crazy that we feel so restricted? I just want to get out and I want to live my life and do my thing. Well, you might find out it's a little rougher out there than you realize, because the way of the transgressor is always hard. And Jacob certainly found that out because of all that was going on. He is having a blast at this point in his life, don't you think? I think if he was having a blast, he'd never come home. But it got rough out there, which is why he turns toward home. Now, praise the Lord for revival from sin. No, I'd amen there if I was you. Praise the Lord for revival from sin. Praise the Lord for God's willingness to restore us when we repent. I'm so thankful for that. I've had to repent maybe once or twice, you know, in my life about certain things. And so I'm thankful for repentance and the fact that we can repent and get our heart right with God. And I'm thankful that, you know, I've never repented of anything that God said no.
Yeah, right.
You know, I've come to Him with a genuine heart of repentance. And I'm thankful for the times that I've repented about the same thing a couple of times. You know, and God forgives us when we come in sincerity and truth, and He knows our frame and how weak we are. And so I'm so thankful for revival from sin, and I'm so thankful for God's willingness to restore us when we repent. But how often, you know, do people in the back of their minds depend on that grace? We've been around, most of us, long enough, grace, that, you know, I can always go home, I can always get grace, without thought of the fact that the cost many times is never recovered. We've already seen it's never covered. It oftentimes not recovered when it comes to relationship and time in relationship. But when we go astray with God, revival is always possible and restoration is always guaranteed when we repent. But none of that means that we're not going to deal with all that comes with bringing us to a place of repentance. Because we don't come to a place of repentance on our own. We come to a place of repentance after God has worked us over. And as a result of that, we're still going to have to deal with the consequences of that. And, you know, I keep saying this is old stuff and all of us know it, and we do, but we step in this, we do the same stupid stuff over and over again, don't we? We think I can do this and it won't affect my relationships. You know, I think if I'm a young person, I can go out and do my own thing and it won't affect my relationship with my parents. You know, it won't affect my relationship with our mindset. Without thought, I'm going to come there after God has brought chastening into my life.
Right.
And there's always cost with that chastening. And so while we can find forgiveness, we're not always guaranteed the fact that what we have to deal with in that chastening. Listen, we can deal, how do I want to word this? You know, don't be deceived, I guess what I'm trying to say. You know, there's pleasure in sin for a season, but it leaves many times a mark for a lifetime.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. It leaves a mark many times for a lifetime. And so while we can get right with God as Jacob does and come home, there's consequences that come with that. And Jacob certainly experienced some of those. I'm glad he got home, but man, he went through the ringer, did he not, in order to get to the place where he finally came home. Might be best just to serve God.
Amen.
And not allow yourself to be led astray. And not allow yourself to believe there's something better out there and just serve the Lord and be done with it. Amen? Might be the best way to go. And then in Genesis 35... believe it or not, we're almost done, closing in. I said just a few closing thoughts. I want to get you out of here so you can get outside where it's warm. In Genesis 35, if anybody goes to sleep, we'll just open the windows. In Genesis 35, verses 27 through 29, we see the death of Isaac. The death of Isaac. Notice at the end of verse 29, I think there's a ghost and died, Jacob buried him. Because he swore, when dad is dead, I'm going to kill you. And so this is the point at which he's supposed to kill him. But he doesn't, does he? I think there's a few reasons for that. One being God's hand, obviously. But not only that, it's been about 40 years now. By the time they bury Isaac, it's been about 40 years or so since Esau made that promise. to himself that he was going to kill Jacob when he said, that's a lot of time. 40 years is a long time. It's a lot of time. It's a lot of life. It's a lot of growth that's passed since he swore that oath in order to kill him. You know, we ought to remember a couple things about anger and offenses. Again, this is all simple stuff tonight, just some tied up things. But time tends to soften offenses. Doesn't it? If we'll allow it to. Time tends to soften offenses. Here he was so upset. He had quite a bit to be upset about. But yet time tends to soften offenses. That's the reason why we ought to be careful about shooting our mouth off, making too many oaths, you know, or swearing or trenching ourselves too much. Because it just might be that in some time, you never get upset and shouldn't have let it bother. And time tends to do that, doesn't it? Right. So we shouldn't draw too hard a lines or darker lines or get too worked up. And allow time sometime just to let things calm down before we say too much and do too much. And not only that, loss tends to soften offenses. They're standing around. When Esau said, I'm going to kill him, he wasn't thinking about the fact what it might be like to be standing over his daddy's grave
right.
one of these days, thinking about killing his brother. Loss tends to soften offenses. You know, and so we see the other boy. You know, we should keep in mind that we ought to keep it in mind so that old wounds and offenses never have to be healed by loss or tragedy. We ought to be careful. We ought to be so careful about offense. Because so many of the things we get offended about, in time they would just go away anyway. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes we get offended, especially with family, and in the midst of loss, we realize how foolish all those offenses were in the first place. Because they really weren't that important. And it's a shame, isn't it? Sometimes we carry them for years. Don't you think? About if, you know, and people get up family. And sometimes we get, I know, it's one of the blessings to me, too, of not living near, I shouldn't say this because it's on recording, somebody's going to hear it back home, but it's one of the blessings of not living too near home to me, because we can call and listen to all the drama, you know, and we go ahead and do our thing. Don't have to worry about it. But the truth of the matter is, we shouldn't get too worked up about that stuff because, you know, next thing you know, there's some loss or time passes, and you think, well, how foolish some of this stuff was and how crazy some of it was. And they've come to realize that. And it's just sad when it takes death to bring a relationship together. Isn't it a shame that they dealt with it? Amen. A few things about his end and were days. I think 100 exact. We saw this already. He had a case of morbidity in Genesis 27, you know, when he was convinced he was going to die in Genesis 27. Lives another 40 years, but he's convinced he's going to die. Just 27. Again, it's referred to as morbidity when you have thoughts, continual thoughts of death. And that's kind of where he was, had this case of morbidity, but he goes on and lives a long time after that. You notice the phrase full of days. The word literally means satiated. It means to be not just full, but to be satisfied. It says he's full of, next to his deathbed together again. And he was, or so, lived to be. Matter of fact, some of them were, but which would have been one of the fulfillments of the promise of the Abrahamic covenant. And he would have lived to see that. He would have lived to see all of that. That had to be a blessing, don't you think, to see all of them. As a side note, when it comes to the point of how sin affects relationships, even though he saw the birth of Joseph, when Joseph's brothers sold him into Egyptian bondage, means that Jacob would have been alive, because he would have died long before his brothers robbed Isaac of that time with his grandson. Sin has an impact on relationships. And as we get older, I love that phrase, as we get older, and strive, we ought to strive to live life full of days. Don't you think? We ought to strive to live life full of days. We ought never surrender the idea that my time to serve the Lord is past. And I know, listen, we love morbidity. Think about that's the reason why we focus so much on how we what old is. 50 years old, running around going, you don't have any, then you'll know what old is. So I don't really know what old is. It seems to be a moving, sliding scale, because no matter how old you are, somebody's telling you you're not old. You know, so I don't know why we all die, because we all apparently are never really old enough to understand what any of that's like. And things do change as we get older, you know. A number of you are older than I am, but I do know this much, being in your 60s is not the same as being in your 40s. I can assure you that. And so we do get older, and things do change. There's no doubt about it. But we should never get to the point where we have this attitude of morbidity, you know, where we decide, we think to ourselves, you know, I can't still be used of God, and I shouldn't still be plugged into God's service, and I still shouldn't be doing what I may not be able to do as much, I may not be able to keep up as much, but man, I still ought to strive to be full of days, enjoying God's people, enjoying the house of God, enjoying serving God, you know, and living for Him. We ought to strive, or 90 of this, trying to stay with serve the Lord as best we can. Yeah, we example of those who are coming up after us, amen, that you can continue to serve the Lord into your old age. Notice what it says about his death, and we're done. Hey, we might even be done a few minutes early. We'll scare him to death in Master's Club. Notice just a couple things real quick about his death. It says, first of all, in verse 29, that in his death he experienced reunion. It says in verse 29, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. Doesn't mean he was buried next to his parents. It means it was reunion. You know, death for the child of God is always reunion, isn't it?
Right.
And we focus on that. I'm looking forward to seeing. My grandmother was instrumental in me being saved, and I think about her a lot in my life. And we rode to church when I stayed with them. We rode to church in her old pickup truck, and I can still, it's strange what you remember. I can still smell the perfume that she, I can still see that thing to this day.
Amen.
But the amen. And if my union looked forward to one of the great things to be, death meant rest in verse 29. Don't you get the idea of rest in verse 29? And Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered into his people, being full of old and full of days. Don't you get the concept of rest? He's lived a rough life. All those years with Laban, all the years that he went through, and now he's at rest. He's not resting in the grave. He's had reunion, and he's resting, amen, with his Lord. That's a blessing. One of these days there's going to be rest. When one of these days we lay our armor down, as the songs say, and we go home to be with the Lord. And one of the great blessings has to be at the end of verse 29, that in his death he got to witness healing. When those two sons came together and bury him. And they get along great. It's not our subject, but in the next chapter, one of the sad things to me is, about the middle of the chapter or so, I don't remember exactly which verse it is, they part ways over money. Angrily, but one goes one direction. But in some sense, they couldn't. Life. Amen. We ought to strive not to emulate everything he did, but we certainly ought to try to emulate this idea of having a full life. Man, just keep serving the Lord. I don't care if you're 10 or if you're 70, just keep serving the Lord. And let's just keep serving him until he calls us home. We may not be able to serve him like we once did, but we can still serve him. Man, I don't ever want to quit before the trumpet sounds. Just keep serving the Lord and leave one of these days and say, you know, he served God to the end, full of days. I'm hoping it says old age and full of days, but just keep serving the Lord. But even then, when I die, somebody will say, he wasn't really old. Just keep serving him. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you will.